Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It really is exciting to step out on that limb and see what God does. And when you step out on that limb, God doesn't saw it off. He meets you there. And sometimes it's sacrificial. Sometimes it's trusting Him completely. But God has promised that He will meet us there, and He is completely and totally trustworthy.
New Year's is an exciting time. There is celebrating, the change of the calendar, but perhaps for some, a chance to say goodbye to the past and look ahead to new chances and new opportunities. May this new year hold for you a renewed trust in the promises of God, knowing that your future is secure only when you surrender your heart in faith to the one who knows what every single day ahead will bring. With Isaiah 40, 28 through 31, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to set our hearts and our minds upon You, our God. Thank You that You have given us promises in the Scriptures, and we pray that we would be men and women of faith who would trust You in the things that we find here in the Scriptures. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now look out at you guys, and y'all look very comfortable sitting there. You're all ready to receive the word, but I'm going to ask you to stand with me, would you please, for the reading of the Scriptures. We don't always do that here, but every once in a while I like to do it just out of respect towards the Word of God, that we would once again be reminded that God's Word is worth us standing for and hearing the reading. So I want to read you Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary, and His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases the strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. You can be seated. And notice that the passage that we just read together was a promise given to us by God. And it's kind of a metaphorical promise, but it is a grand promise. And that is that if you will wait on the Lord, you will mount up with wings, or on the wings of eagles. Like I said, I don't even know what that means, but I want it. I want to wait on God. Now, I got to be honest with you. When the Bible tells us that through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God, when the Bible says here that if we will wait on Him, we'll mount up on wings like eagles, I wish it didn't say that. I wish it said through faith and immediately we receive the promises of God. I wish it said, and right now you are going to rise up on the wings of eagles, that we didn't have to wait for it at all. But God tests us as we go out by faith to do the things that God has told us to do and then receive the promises that God has given us. I thought it would be good for us on the last weekend of the year to reflect on the promises of Scripture and to consider them being fulfilled in our life in the next year, or in the years to come, that if we get a hold of those promises that God has given us, that we will find our lives never being the same. I saw this last week that someone counted all of the promises in the Bible, and they came out with 5,467 of them. Now, I didn't check them. That takes too long to check them. So I'm not going to say that there's exactly that many, but this person did some research. 5,467 promises that God has given us. As we were driving to church last night, I asked my wife, what is your favorite promise out of all the pages of Scripture? And she said, it's the passage where Jesus promises that He will be with us forever. That's in the end of Matthew where He says, and lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. That's a great promise, and it's unconditional. We don't have to do anything to receive that promise. He is with us whether you realize it or not. When you feel alone, when you feel like he's not there, he is still there. Where can you go to hide from the presence of the Lord? She then asked me what my favorite promise was. And I said, my favorite promise from God is when Jesus told Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And she said, well, that's exactly what I would expect a pastor to say. That's the exact verse that I would expect a pastor to say. But it's not just because of the work that we do together as a church. And interestingly enough, it's another unconditional promise. The vast majority of the promises are conditional. We chose two of them that weren't conditional. The Lord says, you will not be defeated by the gates of hell. And the gates of hell don't attack us. We attack them. We are bringing the gospel. We're sowing seeds. We're planting those seeds. We're watering those seeds. And as long as we do what we do, people will come to Christ. We will be successful because the Lord said we would. Another one people cite as their favorite passage, unconditional, interestingly enough, is the passage that says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither height, nor death, nor things present, nor things come, nor principality, nor power. And it goes on in that list in Romans chapter 8, which is such a good promise of God for us. But the majority of the promises are not unconditional. They tell us, if you will do this, God will do that. We grab a hold of the promises of God by keeping the condition that we find in the promises. For example, God says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. God has promised that he would exalt you, not just for the sake of your exaltation, that you've humbled yourself before God so people say, wow, look at them, they're something else. It's that God wants to exalt you so that he can be glorified in your life. And when we humble ourselves in him, it is he who exalts us and God uses us in greater ways. And ultimately, that's what we want. And that is the vast majority of God's promises in our lives. Now, the Bible says that in the last days, faith is going to become rare. As we march on in time, more and more people are going to not trust God. They're going to lean on their own understanding. Another promise, right? Proverbs chapter 3, I think it's verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he will direct your path. You do the first part, and God does the second part. But as time goes on, more people will lean on their own understanding and not be willing to trust God in the promises that God has given. I hope today to encourage you. I know that I'm encouraged. I was excited when I first came to the Lord. I was 14 years old. I was given a Bible by the church that I attended. And one of my pastors told me, encouraged me to read the Bible in this way, that as I read it and to read two chapters a night, that was the direction that he gave me, start in the book of John, read two chapters at a time. And as you read it, when you find a promise, God giving a promise, put a P in the margin of that Bible. I read all the way through that Bible, and I wrote a lot of P's in the margin of that Bible, and I wish I still had that Bible. It was a Good News for Modern Man. You guys remember that? You guys have it? It had not stick figures in it, but outline figures that were drawn in it. I also wish I had my first car I ever had. Right, guys? You wish the same thing? But I wish I had that Bible, my first Bible that I ever had. It was a paraphrase version, meaning it wasn't a transliteration or a translation. That's different. A translation tries to go word by word. A transliteration, this is an oversimplification, but tries to go sentence by sentence. And a paraphrase tries to go paragraph by paragraph. So they take a paragraph, they're ignoring all of the individual Greek and Hebrew or Aramaic words. They're trying to paraphrase it. It's good for a new believer, and it was good for me as a new believer to read that. But as you get older in the Lord, you want to know what those words are. You want to see what's broken down. Because what if the person who's paraphrasing it didn't really get the text? I find that in paraphrased Bibles, by the way. And this isn't part of my study. I'm just throwing this in for extra. Just thought I'd kind of encourage you to get a translation or a transliteration of the Bible. Paraphrases are good to read, maybe at night, but they're not good to study in. So I wrote P's by the edge of the promises of God. I'll guarantee you, I didn't find, 5,467 of them. I found a lot. And I also had a Jesus pocket promise book by David Wilkerson. Any of you guys have that? Just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you had one of them. So, it's dangerous to flip open your Bible and point to it. But when I was going to read 2 chapters a night, but sometimes I would get lazy. Sometimes I would get late. Sometimes I'd be tired. So I'd sit on the edge of my Bible instead of reading it, and I'd open it up, close my eyes, and point. There's an old joke that the guy opened up the Bible and pointed, and it said, and Judas went out and hung himself. That can't be right. So he closed it and opened it up again, pointed again, and it said, go out therefore and do likewise. Illustrates the danger of doing it. But the Jesus Pocket Promise book had a couple hundred promises in it, and I carried it around with me everywhere I went. In fact, at that time in my life, these are my teenage years, I carried a switchblade in my pocket, but it wasn't a switchblade like you think. It was a pocket New Testament. I called this the sword of the Spirit, and I had my switchblade that I could pull out at any time. And next to that, I kept this Jesus Pocket Promise book. And at times, we didn't have our phones to stare at when, we had a downtime for a second and a half. And I would take that out, and I'd flip through it, and I would point, and then I would look and read it. And every one of them was a promise from God. There was nothing that I could dangerously hit, but I can't tell you how many times I was encouraged by the promises that I found in that book. Interestingly enough, I mentioned this a while ago, maybe a year and a half ago or so, and somebody went in our bookstore and we had it there, and they brought back, it looked exactly like it, so I have another copy of the Jesus Pocket Promise book that has all of those promises that are in it. The promises of God are rich. 2 Peter 1:4 says that we are given exceedingly great and precious promises by God. Isn't that a great way to look at the promises of God? They are exceedingly great and precious. I thought I would do, as I said, this is kind of an abbreviated study. I thought I would do three things today. Number one, encourage you to learn and to live the promises, that somehow you might get excited about them. Number two, to make sure that we have our lives right with God so we can be a recipient of His grace and of His favor rather than recipients of His discipline, because that's not a good thing, which is a promise of God, by the way, that God will discipline the ones that He loves. And finally, that we would put God to the test. I'll explain that more to you here in a moment. But first of all, to talk about being excited about keeping the promises of God. When I was a new Christian, and I began to learn that God had made promises and that they were mostly conditional, and that by faith I could reach out and do the condition and receive the promise. Now it's through faith and patience, so we have to wait for God to do it. And sometimes we do it and it takes a while for them to come to pass. That's why the passage that I read to you out of Isaiah is so important to us. Those that wait on the Lord will raise up on the wings of eagles. And I wish it wasn't like that. I wish we didn't have to wait. I wish we didn't have to through faith and patience. I wish it said through faith and immediately we inherit the promises of God. But that's not what it is. We do by faith what God calls us to do, and then we wait and trust that God will bring about these promises. And when I think of however long the Lord's going to tarry, next year or the year after that or the year after that or the next decade, I want to be sowing seeds in my own life and as a church of being faithful to the promises and then receiving what God says. An example I think about is taking care of the poor. The Lord said in the book of Proverbs, those who give to the poor lend to God, and God will repay them. It's on God's heart that we would reach out to those who are marginalized, to those who are struggling and suffering, and that we would, with a heart of compassion, pour out to them. And when we, by faith, reach out to those that we see that are struggling, we put ourselves in a position to receive from God. And my hope is that we would be excited when it comes to all of the promises, saying, I want to see what God has in store for me. I don't want to trust in myself. I don't want to trust in my own understanding. I want to trust in what God has. And the title of my message today is The Exciting Life of Faith. And it really is exciting to step out on that limb and see what God does. And when you step out on that limb, God doesn't saw it off. He meets you there. And sometimes it's sacrificial. Sometimes it's trusting Him completely, but God has promised that He will meet us there, and He is completely and totally trustworthy. The second thing that I wanted to talk to you about, considering the promises of God, was making sure that you have a right relationship with God. I realize that in this room, maybe we should put it this way. We all struggle. We just struggle at different levels. We're all on a journey here, and our journey is into righteousness with Christ and eternity forever with Him, but we're all at different places in that journey. And some here are struggling with strongholds that others are not struggling in. And if there's anything that I know about the enemy, he is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to tell you that God is not going to forgive your sins, that you've gone too far, you've done it one too many times. But I want to let you know that God has given us a promise. Shocking, huh? And that promise says that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive it. He doesn't say, if you confess your sin and haven't done it 500 times, I'm faithful and just to forgive it. He doesn't say, if you confess your sins and I like you, then I'll be faithful and just to forgive you. Because sometimes we think, well, God forgives other people, but God says to me, I just don't like you. Now, I'm not going to forgive your sin. But all of that is lies that come from the enemy. God is faithful, it says. And I love the way it words it. He's faithful. If you confess it, if you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me not to do this. I don't want to be like that. Then God's faithful to forgive you, and He's just in doing it. That's what it says. He's faithful and He's just because Jesus died on that cross. He shed His blood for us so our sins could be forgiven. He's faithful and just. And then it says, and cleanses us from unrighteousness. That's not forgiveness. He's not just repeating Himself for the sake of repeating Himself. He's saying, I'll forgive you, and then I'll work righteousness in your life. That as we mature, as we walk with Him, as we keep short accounts with Him, that God will take us to maturity. I think of Peter on the night that Jesus was arrested. John knows the high priest, and they're invited into the courtyard where Jesus is being beaten and tried in the first Jewish trial. He sees a girl at the gate. John didn't deny the Lord. He's a disciple of Jesus. He lets everybody know that. Everybody already knows it because John knows the high priest and his family. He invites Peter in, and the girl at the gate says, you're also one of his disciples, aren't you? And Peter goes, no, I'm not. Then he goes to the fire to warm himself when one of the soldiers there says, you're one of him, aren't you? No, I'm not. Somebody else says, you're a Galilean. Your accent gives you away. You are one of his disciples. And he swears and he cusses and he says, I don't know him. He denies Jesus when Jesus is being beaten for his sins. The Bible says at that moment, that Peter looked up and caught eye contact with Jesus. Aren't you glad that when you blow it, when you've been deceived by sin, when you embrace sin, that you don't look up and see the eyes of Jesus looking at you? And the Bible says, and Peter went outside of the city gates and he wept bitterly. And then on that great day of the resurrection, 3 days later, when he appeared to Mary Magdalene, the first one that he appeared to in the resurrection, he said to Mary, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I want to see them in Tiberias. Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. I wonder what Peter thought when she said, Jesus told me to tell the disciples and you, Peter, to meet him in Tiberias. I wonder if Peter was like, was he angry when he said this? How did he sound? And have you ever thought of the fact that Jesus said the disciples and Peter? That Peter might have thought, I am no longer a disciple because I denied him. A few years after this, 30 or 40 years, Diocletian became emperor. Diocletian started the great persecution of the church. It wasn't Diocletian that started it. Nero started it. But Diocletian did greater things against the church than anyone had ever done. His soldiers would break into churches on Sunday morning and hold the people by sword and by spears. Could you imagine the authorities, police officers, breaking into this place, holding guns to our head and saying, deny Christ or die. And if someone didn't deny him, pulling the trigger and killing them. That's exactly what happened to Christians under Diocletian. And some of them even had their children killed in front of them. If you don't deny Christ, we will kill your children. And they didn't deny the Lord. But Peter denied on the night Jesus had been arrested. I also want to say that some of them under Diocletian did deny the Lord. Peter denied the Lord. But he was forgiven of denial in the brutal time of Jesus being arrested. So don't tell me you can't be forgiven. Don't tell me that God's work on the cross isn't enough to forgive you for everything. And when we keep a right relationship with him, we get the accuser of the brethren out of the picture. As soon as you blow it, as soon as the rooster crows. The rooster crowed and Peter remembered what Jesus said. As soon as the rooster crows and you realize, I've made some bad decisions and I've been led into this. I've walked away from the Lord. I deliberately did that. As soon as the rooster crows, as soon as you find yourself in the pig pen, then come back and keep a short account with him. If you don't, then God's going to discipline you. Because the Bible says whom God loves, he disciplines in Hebrews chapter 10, I think it is. And it says of that, that it's not pleasant, which is just a funny way for the writer of the Hebrews to put it. Whom God loves, he disciplines, and the discipline of the Lord is not pleasant. That's kind of an understatement. But then the next line says, but it is grievous, and it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If we keep ourselves in that right place with God, even when we've sinned, when the rooster crows, then we can keep ourselves out of that discipline of God and in his favor, receiving what God has for us and the promises that we've stepped out by faith. There's one more thing that I want to share with you, and that's in testing God in all of these promises. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. I got a passage there that I want to cover. I got to do both these kind of quickly. I had several of these I wanted to go to, wasn't able to make them there. But what do I mean by testing God? We need to test God in his promises. Deuteronomy tells us not to test the Lord. Jesus said to Satan, you are not to tempt the Lord your God. So, and then in Malachi, God said, test me in this. So what are we supposed to do, test God or not? Well, in Deuteronomy, he said, don't test God the way they did at Massah or Massa. In Massa, they were thirsty, they ran out of water. And so the children of Israel, they tested God by saying, have you brought us out of the wilderness to kill us here? The test might have been that God was like, you're gonna say I'm gonna kill you here? Maybe I'll kill you here, because you say that. They tested God. And remember, Moses got angry and he beat the rock. And God said to Moses, talk to the rock, speak to the rock, and I'll provide water. And he went in and said, do I have to provide you water? It wasn't even Moses doing it. Do I have to? And he struck it. Moses had a temper problem. Remember when he was given the Ten Commandments? Written the commandments by the finger of God. You'd think he would come down that mountain with that thing very carefully. This is the commandments of God written by God. But when he saw them dancing around the golden calf, remember what he did? Remember Charlton Heston? Raises those things above his head and he throws them down and breaks them. And then after they were done dealing with the golden calf incident, God said to Moses, and this wasn't in the movie, but God said to Moses, you get back up that mountain and you make another pair. You make another set of commandments. Moses struck the rock while he was there, and because of that, could not go into the promised land. But the children of Israel tested God when difficult times came. See, the promises of God don't mean that we won't face struggles, difficulties, hard times. Sometimes life turns on a dime, and I've learned this myself. There are times when life can just go great. It's sunny, it's beautiful, it's like you're on a sailboat. But then there are storms of life as well. Maybe for some of you, it's been a great year. For others of you, I already know by talking to you that it hasn't been a good year. Good riddance to you, because there's been some tough times and there's been some difficult times. In the difficult times and the tough times, all we can do is batten down the hatches. I'm not saying that God will take away any difficulties that we face, because sometimes we go down roads we would never choose to go down, but we will go down those roads nevertheless. And we must trust him in the midst of all of those things.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.